reading the first chunk, well, kind of middle chunk of the 30th chapter. This is Moses' last address to the Israelites, sort of in his valedictorian send-off. The Israelites had been freed by God in the Exodus out of Egypt in slavery, and then they didn't walk with God in God's ways, so God had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all who had known slavery had died, except for Moses and Joshua. Joshua was a young lad when they left Egypt, but Joshua had faith in the Lord. Joshua was the only one who really believed in times of trial that they could come through, and he trusted God. And so God kept his hand on Joshua, that Joshua would be the leader in the promised land. But Moses, because he had not followed God faithfully and had a few disputes with him, got to see the land, but he didn't get across the Jordan and go into Canaan. And so here he is, just beside the river, if you will, telling the people that he had seen come to birth and life and marriage and children and all those things, and they were going to go ahead and he wanted them to know these things. That was the most important way. It is true for us today also. Hear what Moses says. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away and bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we continue our reading of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We're in the third chapter, the first 9 verses. Hear what Paul says. Sisters and brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, and are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and the other, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God, who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labors. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. And our gospel lesson is in the Gospel according to Matthew. We continue reading in the 5th chapter. We are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount section. And so Jesus is teaching. We remember last week we heard that he told everyone that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. And so now he's teaching on the laws. And here's what Jesus says. You heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says to you, fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your sister or your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman becomes an adulterer. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let yes be yes, and no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh, loving God, we ask that you bless us with your Holy Spirit this day. That as we reflect on your word, we might find your truth, we might walk in your paths. Amen. I don't remember what year it was, but I know I was much, much younger when I first encountered Amy Rollins' work, The Wounded Healer, and really gained so much out of reading that book and learning about the wounds that we all have and how we're called as Christians to offer healing, and yet sometimes because we don't deal with our own wounds, that gets in the way of our ability to offer healing. And so we work at getting our wounds healed enough that we can work around that to offer healing to others. Henri Nouwen was very involved in many areas. He's a great theologian. He originally is from Holland. He came over to North America and was primarily in Canada. But in Montreal, there's a community there. John Vanier is the founder of that, and Henri worked there and served as priest in that community most of the last years of his life. It's a community supported by the Catholic Church and the order that, I don't know the order it's in, but they provide homes for people who have mental and physical disabilities and are able to live on their own, and so they have a community. And they're spirit-filled, and their worship is wonderful, and their hearts and souls are just joys to be around, and they're really uplifting. But Vanier is the one who suggested that we all carry deep wounds, mostly loneliness is his theory, but deep wounds that are not easy to overcome, and that these wounds really go back into our childhood and impact our human condition. may impact it in one way in that we try to escape it. We try to deny it. We try to live beyond it. We try to run away from it. And in the same way, then we're drawn to be in relationships and in communities and in organizations that we want so desperately to help us feel loved and that we belong and that we're totally accepted. And we want it in the worst way. And yet, time and time again throughout our life, we get disappointed. Because something happens from which we are, again, wounded or offended or didn't go the way that we thought it would. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, the church that he founded. We know that the second letter to the church in Corinth was several letters that got kind of compiled into one. And there's suspect that this first letter that we're reading through is also a couple letters that got put together. But we're still in the first part. And we're really certain this is one letter, this piece. He's writing because he keeps getting these letters from church members. You've got to come back and help us. We have these problems. This group is all proud because they are the charter members. You know, they're the ones who came to Paul when he was first preaching in the marketplace. They're the pillars. They're the ones who started it all. They want the power and the prestige. And then this group came when Paul's predecessor arrived, Apollos, and his successor, they came into the charismatic of Apollos, and so they're following Apollos, and they want to do it his way, and they're arguing with the people who, of course, have always done it Paul's way, and then there's the new people who've come because they've got another pastor now, a different one, who goes unnamed, but is drawing in new people who want to do it in a different way than the other two groups, and you can just see the quarreling that can be happening. Maybe you've been in an organization like that. You know? I want it this way, I want it that way. I need to do it the other way. People who want desperately to belong and have those wounds that they are carrying be healed, and yet because they're acting like infants, as Paul calls them, like childish little beings, it's not happening. They're letting jealousy and rivalry get in the way. I mean, when we get a wound, especially in childhood, we start learning ways to cope with it, ways to live with that pain. We start building walls that protect us in the way we interact with the rest of the world so that we don't get wounded again. Yeah? And we come bumping into each other with all our walls. It makes it so hard. Lest we think that these wounds are a huge monumental incidents. I remember probably the first real wound of my childhood. I remember not really. I have to tell you this. It took a long time to piece all the things out so I could make whole of the story, right? About third grade, I remember talking to my mom because I had this reoccurring nightmare. And I wanted to make sense of it. But it wasn't like the usual monster under the bed nightmares. I was sitting on a plane, and my dad was next to me. And across the aisle was my mother in one of those little, you know, airplane window things, right? You know, commercial airplane. And my mom was expectant. She was pregnant with a child. And I could feel the vibration of the engine of the plane. And that's what I was doing. Absolutely nothing scary, right? getting on a plane, and after I would have this dream, I had a lot of pain and fear and discomfort. So I finally got the courage up and I said, Mom, I had this nightmare, and I'm wondering if maybe it's true. So I told her about it. Well, yeah. When we lived in Seattle, your dad got the job in Denver, we flew from Seattle to Denver. We were on the plane. That's what you're remembering. I was expecting your brother. Oh, okay, that was nice. End of story. But then as I got older, I started asking more questions, and so here's where the fear and the pain come from, and it took an adult matrix to kind of figure this all out. My mother was within 2 months of her due date. My brother was due on the 14th of February. We were flying from Seattle to Denver because in the winter, without interstates and cell phones, it's very risky to go drive over a couple mountain ranges with a 19-month-old and a pregnant woman and expect to get there in peace. So, we got on a plane. The dog was stowed down in the cargo area. I have no memory of hearing the dog bark, so I can't claim any of that. We got off the plane at Stapleton Airport. The dog was taken to a vet that would be kenneling it because, of course, hotels mostly don't allow little dogs. And we checked into the hotel. A rental car was picked up, and we went driving around Denver to look at homes to rent. Sounds normal, yeah. Got back to the hotel after supper. They put me to bed. In the middle of the night, my mother went into labor. My dad took my mother to the hospital, called the hotel from the hospital and said, oh yes, our 19-month-old is in the room. Can somebody check on her, please? Then he called my grandmother in Omaha, who flew in the next day from Omaha to Denver, and came to the hotel. In the meantime, the hotel housekeeping staff had been checking on me, making sure I was okay. My brother was born on the 14th of December. Took 2 days in the hospital. My grandma, I had never met before. She walked into the hotel room. She was my grandma. I was to get in a cab with her because there was a blizzard going on and I had no snow clothes. So we drove, you know, 2 blocks in a cab to go to JCPenney's and buy a snowsuit and take the cab back to the hotel. And I got to spend time with her. And periodically, my dad would pop in and out for about 5 days. And then they found a house. We went to the house. And my mom said that she became quite worried for my sanity because the crib came in with the furniture and I recognized it because I was in the crib. And I latched onto it, wrapping my feet around the rails, and I wouldn't let go. They couldn't get it to the room, they couldn't get me to let go of it, to open it up and put it together so that I could sleep in it. Because all of a sudden, there was something that I knew that was constant. And I wanted it. I wasn't going to lose that. My mom was gone. I knew where she was. My dog was gone. I knew where she was. You know, the list went on and on, right? Now, I'm told that I handled it until that moment really well. I was very civil and polite. I would eat. I did everything I was supposed to do. I went with every person who said I was supposed to go with them. I seem to be very trusting and wonderful. But as an adult, I look back on that and I recognize that the reason that memory of being on an airplane came across to me as a nightmare is because it stirred up all those feelings I didn't have the words and ability to acknowledge as a child. I felt abandoned and lonely and scared. I was fear-filled. I had strangers involved in my life. I would not be civil and polite. I wasn't going to let in. And as soon as I had my fortress in the end, I was hanging on to it. does to us that can get in the way of our being fully open and fully accepted and fully belonging. We walk wounded, running away from the pain. And sometimes maybe not able to fully understand how God can love us just as we are. In some mysterious way, and then the Holy Spirit has a powerful way of living with us right in the center of our room. How do you walk with the wounds that you have? Do you have wounds that are so deep and so alienating that it's hard to get close? That it's hard to open up? That it's hard to feel God's presence? To accept God is there? Or to even function in organizations and groups like the church that Paul is writing to? Paul writes to him and he says, it's not about your groups. And it's not about the things you think are important. Here's how you walk with wounds. You walk with Christ and Him crucified. Because Christ who is crucified not only identifies with our loneliness, but also carries our wounds in order to show us the God who loves us. You see, it is in Christ alone that we can learn we belong. By learning to live in Christ, we can grow into the discovery that we are loved, fully loved, just as we are. The end of the section we read today, Paul uses a horticulture image, which is kind of funny because he was never a farmer nor a gardener. But he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God gives the growth. I am a few decades behind in reading my National Geographics, but I'm working my way through one page at a time. And I was reading an article on estuaries, which is where the sea water comes in and the fresh water comes. And so you've got this fertile, limited visibility, fertile soil, an amazing plant life and wildlife, both those that can only function in fresh water and those who can only function in seawater. It's right on the edge of two ecological areas. Amazing place, life-giving, important. Scientists can sometimes refer to this as the pregnancy of the edges, because of everything that happens there and how fragile it is, but how important that is to the whole ecosystems. Edge effect, I like to think of it as, is probably a good analogy for the experience of the community of the wounded, which is all of us, right? Humankind. Who encounter the living God. Whether it's in a little congregation like this, or a big church universal, small communities like the one that whom you all hate. How do we confront our wounds? How do we look at ourselves as people who are loved? How can we come to embrace fully the love that God offers, the way that God calls us to be who we are and to become who God sees us to be? How do you walk with your wounds? What community helps you to find God so that Christ, who bears the wounds and brings the healing, is more present in your life? It's a journey that I hope we will get to continue taking together to offer that grace and that love. Pray it may be so today and all the days to come in my life.